don't know how you feel, but I enjoyed the Sunday school hour. It reminded me at college level, we had a course there on public speaking, argumentation, and debate. And to hear our brothers as they interpreted the various portions of Scripture, to me it was thrilling. I hope you enjoyed. Genesis chapter 6, please. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6, verse 7. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. It repenteth me that I have made them. Verse 13, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 17, behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Wherein is the breath of life from under the heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. The verse that I want to call attention to, let's read chapter 7, verse 4. Yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, every living substance that I have made, I will destroy from the face of the earth. Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. Noah went in, his sons, his wife, his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, male and female, as God commanded. Now notice verse 10. They're all in the ark now. It came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood came. When Noah, his family, and all those animals were in the ark, what happened next? Nothing. It was 7 days later that the floods came. But for 7 days, nothing happened. When I was a medical student, at third year, one Friday evening, I was called to see a young man, 19 years old. Strong, well-built, hearty, hale. Oh, he was a real strong young man. Dr. Lane said to me, examine him and tell me what you think. I examined him. I think he has appendicitis. Dr. St. Lane said, yes, you're right. We're going to operate right away. I said, Dr. Lane, why would you operate right away? He's comfortable. Can't it wait till the morning? And Dr. Lane said to me, he is in the period of dangerous quiet. For 7 days, nothing happened. That was the period of dangerous quiet. Dr. Lane took this young man to the operating room. And I was amazed. A ruptured gangrenous appendix and an abdomen full of toxic fluid. Dangerous choir. 2 Peter chapter 3. The young man didn't look at all sick. I went the next morning, the Saturday morning, early to find my patient. I asked the nurse for the patient. She said, he died. Oh, he didn't look that sick. But he was in the period of dangerous quiet. Noah and his family and the animals were in that ark. Nothing happened for 7 days. The period of dangerous quiet. 2 Peter, please. Chapter 3. Verse 3. Verse 4. Saying, where is the promise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. This they are willfully and willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by that same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. Water then, fire the next time. Do you believe that there's going to be fire the next time? The greatest authority on the subject said that there's going to be fire the next time, not water. Look at a few scriptures with me. Matthew chapter 5. What the Lord had to say about the fire that was coming. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. The Lord is speaking, and he says, I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever will say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 29. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast where? Into the fire of hell. Chapter 10, please. Remember, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, the greatest authority on the subject. He speaks of the fire of hell. Chapter 10, verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Chapter 18, verse 9. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into the life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Chapter 23, verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye compass the sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Verse 33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Water then, fire next. And you may well be in the period of dangerous quiet. What is this hell like? Some people say they don't believe in hell. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said that there is such a place. And believe it or not, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, Sheol is the word that is used for the lake of fire. And it is mentioned 65 times. Hell is mentioned 65 times in the Old Testament. Hell is not the grave. The grave is mentioned in the Old Testament 29 times. Hell is never in the plural. The grave is often in the plural. Nobody puts himself in hell. You put a man in the grave, but you don't put him in hell. Hell is not located on the earth. The grave is located on the earth. Hell is never in the plural. The grave is in the plural. What is this lake of fire like? It's described as the bottomless pit, a place of imprisonment. And I have a scripture for each of these. If you want the scriptures, I'll give them to you. A place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh my. You talk about pollution, air pollution, water pollution. In hell, there's going to be noise pollution. Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. I well remember at a hospital in New York City, a patient came in. Her enemy had thrown lye into her face. This lady asked me, "What about my eyes?" She had no eyes. You know how you take salt in water and the salt dissolves and you don't see it? The lye had dissolved her eyes. She had no eyes. "What about my eyes?" she asked. I said, "I'm going to get the eye specialist." It was obvious that she had no eyes. And you know, some physicians are so proud, they're stupid. They're not gentle, they're not calm, and they're not refined. And this eye specialist came in, rude and crude, looked at her, she'll never see again. What a way to talk in the presence of a patient. And that lady let out a wail and a yell that was blood-curdling. Every patient on the ward had to be sedated. So grave and so terrible was her cry. Weeping and wailing in hell. It's a place of torments, not torment, torments. Read it in the Bible. A place of everlasting burnings. A place of destruction. A place where people pray, but it's too late. It's a place that burns with fire and brimstone. Let me deviate here a little bit. fire and brimstone. The Lord has blessed me in that I have had several outstanding teachers. Way back in high school, Professor Wexler taught physics. Monday morning, New York Times. Professor Wexler weighs the earth. My, my, my. Have you had a teacher like that? Somebody who weighed the earth? You say, how much did it weigh? I don't remember. But I do remember that when you opened the New York Times, on page 2, there was a figure and a lot of zeros across. Then on page 3, the zeros continued. I had another professor, Professor Harrow. It was said that if you wanted one man that knew more science than any other man, Professor Harrow was the man. If you talk the biology, geology, whatever science you talked of, Professor Harrow was an authority. And one week, he gave us a series of lectures every day of the week on the vitamins. On Friday, he gave his last lecture. One student raised his hand. There were no girls in the classes then. They weren't co-ed. Professor Harrow, will you please give us some references so that we can get some more information? I was there. Professor answered, young man, I am the world's single most expert person on the subject of vitamins. And I've told you all I know. There are no references. And he walked out. Have you had a teacher like that? The world's single most expert on a subject. 2 weeks later, Professor Harrow was lecturing to us. His expertise was in chemistry. And before the lecture, Professor Harrow said, gentlemen, I have here a piece of brimstone. And here is a fire. I'm going to take a tongue, put it in the fire, and we'll return to the brimstone. And Professor Harrow lectured for 50 minutes. And at the end of the lecture, he said, let us see what happened to the brimstone. Took a tongue, took out the brimstone. As you can see, gentlemen, brimstone does not burn. Oh my. What was he getting at? What was he getting at? 6 times in the Word of God, it is stated that hell will burn with fire and brimstone. Professor Harris said, brimstone doesn't burn. What was I supposed to do? Run home, mommy, daddy? The Bible says that fire and brimstone will be in the lake of fire. Professor Harrow just showed us that brimstone doesn't burn. No, I didn't do that. But I want to tell you, I was upset. And I said, Lord, something is wrong. The Bible says in at least 5 or 6 places in the book of the Revelation that the lake of fire will burn with fire and brimstone. Professor Harrow says brimstone does not burn. Oh, I was upset. I prayed and I agonized. What is the answer? 2 weeks later, Professor Harrow invited another professor from Columbia University to come and lecture to us. I don't remember the professor's name. I don't remember what he looked like. I don't remember what he spoke about. But I remember one sentence. Gentlemen, he said, you can make anything burn if you make the fire hot enough. I said, thank you. I almost jumped. That was my answer. The fire that Dr. Harrow used wasn't hot enough. If it's in the book, it's correct. Young people, go by the book. The lake of fire is a place that was originally prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what the lake of fire was originally prepared for. But in the book of Isaiah, we read that because men had sinned, God had to enlarge the lake of fire to accommodate men. What hell is like? Point of watchful waiting, lost hope. 7 days before the storm, before the flood, that 7 days was the period of watchful waiting, hopeless waiting. The Lord is coming again. Are you ready for Him? Everybody here ready for Him? Dangerous quiet. Everything's going on the same. The Lord is coming. He's going to take His people, and those that are left are going to experience the lake of fire. My brother, one of my brothers, there were five of us, and his wife lived with me and my wife and our children. And he had a son. Son came to the Sunday school, came to the meetings. I remember seeing him in the meetings. Went to school, did very well, joined the police force. And in the New York City police force, if you rise to the level of lieutenant, you have done something. And this young man went through, became a lieutenant in the police force. One day my brother called me, just about 3 months ago. His son was found face down in the bathroom, dead. Had a wonderful funeral. You should see how they bury policemen in New York City. They have a police band. They have all the hierarchies dressed and marching. And there this young man had a wonderful funeral service. But he's not in heaven. He's going to be in the burnings. How sad. How it pains us when we think of our unsaved relatives that are going to be in the eternal burnings. I have a little paper here. Now, don't get upset. I'm not going to preach false doctrine. But the heading is, hell has its good points. Look, don't get upset. Hell has its good points. What? You say, do you know what you're talking about? Are you in your right mind? Hell has its good points? Yes. Some people say, I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. There'll be no hypocrites in hell. I don't go to church because all the preacher wants is money. There'll be no preachers in hell. And you can go on that way for a long time. But as I have mentioned, there's going to be pollution in hell. not water pollution, not food pollution,
noise pollution. Inhale.
I have here a copy of an old track I've had since I was a boy. That was a long time ago. Famous words of some infidels and notorious unbelievers. Here's how they died. Sir Walter Scott, not the one that wrote the commentary, the one that wrote the novels, you know, Ivanhoe and that Walter Scott. "Until this moment," said Sir Walter, "I thought there was neither a God nor a hell. Now I know and feel that both, and I am doomed to perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty." Talleyrand, a French atheist, "I am suffering from the pangs of the doomed." Hobbes, another atheist, "I am taking a fearful leap into the dark." The infidel Adams, "I am lost, 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 damned, damned, damned." Another infidel, Edwards, "I am damned for all eternity." Voltaire, you've heard of Voltaire? "O Christ, O Lord Jesus, I must die abandoned by God and men." And I have a note here. After he passed away, his nurse said that she would never want to see another atheist die. That's when they faced the truth. Tom Paine, you remember him? "Stay with me, for God's sakes, I cannot bear to be left alone." Another atheist, Mr. Rich, said, "I would rather lie down on that stove of fire and broil for a million years than to go into eternity to the lake of fire." Another one, Volney, cried, "The devils are come, the devils are come, hell and damnation." That's how atheists die. Friend here, are you saved? Everybody here going to heaven? Mirabeau, "Give me more laudanum." That's morphine. At his dying time. But believers die differently. What did Stephen say? "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Is that how we're going? Paul said, "I have kept the faith." Spurgeon said, "Earth is receding, heaven is advancing." About 3 years ago, a brother visited us from Canada, Eldon Williams. And his wife was like the sisters in this meeting. Oh, she liked to prepare for the saints at her home. She liked to feed the saints at her home. Rosalind took sick. On her deathbed, she called her husband and her 5 children, closed her eyes and said, "It is beautiful, beautiful." How about it? What about it? Brother B.M. Nottage from New York City. Big 250-pound man. Servant of the Lord. Committed to the mission field. Came out to Detroit and was used of God to establish the assembly that is now there. Brother B.M. Nottage took sick. His weight fell to just 100 pounds from 250. He was in the meeting that night. He took sick. And the brother who lifted him out of the meeting and took him out was the one who told me, when I got to the exit door, Brother B.M. Nottage raised his hand and said, goodbye, I'll see you in heaven. Is that the way we're going? Or are we going to cry as Tom Paine and the others because of the torture? I have another little track. Where is happiness found? Everybody wants to be happy. I told you about Voltaire. Voltaire said when he was dying, I wish I had never been alive. Byron, oh, he liked pleasure. The worm, the canker, and grief are mine alone. Gould, the millionaire, had plenty of money. When he was dying, he said, I suppose I am the most miserable devil on earth. Going to the lake of fire. Beaconsfield, famous. Oh, what he said. I disagree with him. He was on his way to the lake of fire and he said, youth is a mistake, manhood a struggle, and old age a regret. I don't feel that way. I'm old, but I don't regret it. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm just a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Is it your home? Alexander the Great, at age 32, conquered the known world of his day. Having done so, he wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. Oh my. What is heaven like? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What is heaven like? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. I know a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows. He was caught up into paradise, heard unspeakable words. You know what that, look it up when you go home. He heard unspeakable words. You know what that means? There are no words in human language to describe what he saw. That's what that means. That's where I'm going. Not to the torments. Not to the bitter crying. Not to the weeping and the wailing. Not to the darkness. I'm going to heaven. There will be no tears in heaven, no heartaches, no pain and no death. People will never get tired in heaven. They carry no burdens and never get old. How about that? Never get old. And you know another thing? We hear a lot today about cosmetic surgery, you know? People don't like the way they look. In my little experience, I never did cosmetic surgery. I thought it was a waste of time. What I found was that most people that wanted cosmetic surgery, the trouble wasn't their face, the trouble was their brain. That's where the trouble was. There'll be no separations, no disappointments, and no goodbyes. No disappointments. I'm reminded of a young brother. Well, he's not young now. But he sang this hymn at one of our gospel meetings. No disappointment in heaven. There's no disappointment in heaven. No wearisome sorrow or pain. No hearts are bleeding and broken. No song but a minor refrain. The clouds of our earthly horizon will never appear in the sky, for all will be sunshine and gladness with never a sob or a sigh. I'm bound for that beautiful city. My Lord has prepared for his own, where all the redeemed of all ages sing glory before the great throne. Sometimes I grow homesick and weary, and the glories I shall behold, what a joy it will be when my Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold. That's where I'm going. I'm a stranger here. I don't belong down here. Heaven is my home. Is it all our home? There will be no separations in heaven. Oh, my. No undertakers, no morgues, no... Oh, my. No crepe on the doors. No one ever dies in heaven. Doesn't that make you feel good? That's where we're going. Nothing ever spoils. Flowers never lose their fragrance, and leaves are always green. No thunder, no storms, no volcanoes, no earthquakes, no tsunamis. Oh, my. How about that? No germs, no fever or pestilence. The sun does not shine there. The Lord is the light of heaven. It is never too hot or too cold. How about that? It was pretty warm here a few weeks ago. And more recently, it's been quite cold. In heaven, the temperature will be just right. You won't need your air conditioner. No germs, no fever, no pestilence. No drunkards or immoral people. No illegitimate children. No prisons, jails, or reformatories. The doors will have no locks, and the windows will have no locks. No lustful books and no pornography. Do you know there's going to be no taxes and you're not going to pay rent? How about the Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you, and it's going to be rent-free. I wonder what it's going to look like. Doesn't this make you feel good? As I often ask, aren't you glad you're saved? And if you are here and you're not saved, you need not go to the endless fire. No cripples, no deformed, nor blind, deaf or dumb. No beggars, no disabled, no hospitals, no asylums. Oh my. No doctors or lawyers. I'm not going to practice medicine up there. Who need me for that? And our dear brother is not going to do oral surgery. Who need any of that? What a place. What a place. I think the time is about up. There she is. Do you remember when I asked you about your favorite hymn and you said it was one of your favorite hymns? Yes. She has several favorite hymns. I have several favorite hymns and I have several favorite pieces of poetry. Let me read you one of my favorite pieces of poetry. Most of you have heard this. The touch of the master's hand. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks, he cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, $1, then two, only three. $2, who'll make it three? Going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosed strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "Now what am I bid for the old violin?" He held it up with the bow. $1,000. Who'll make it two? 2,000. Who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice. "Gone, gone," he cried. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not understand. What changed its worth?" Quick came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. Any man in Christ is a new creation. Many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned deep to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game as he travels on. He's going once and going twice. He's going but almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd can never quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Are you here? Not prepared for heaven, but prepared for the everlasting burnings. You can be saved and know of assurance that you're going to heaven. Wait behind. We'd be glad to talk to you. Religion. What does religion do for you? Religion puts a new coat on the man to make him look good. Salvation puts a new man in the coat. Do you have salvation? I think I've spoken long enough. Hymn number 624. We sang this last Wednesday, but I think it's well worth singing it again. When we all get to heaven, everybody going there? I say again, if you're not sure and absolutely positive that you're going to heaven, stay behind. We'll be glad to tell you how to get to heaven. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Six. Aren't you glad you're going to heaven? Amen is right. And if you are here and not absolutely 100% sure that you're going to heaven, stay behind. We'll be glad to show you the way to heaven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thee thanks that thou so loved the world that thou gave thy only begotten Son. Blessed Lord, we thank thee that thou came into the world to save sinners. And having done so to the satisfaction of God the Father has sent his Holy Spirit to be with us and in us. We thank thee for salvation. Should there be any here who know not the Lord Jesus Christ himself as Savior, we ask that they would remain behind. We would gladly show them thy way of salvation. Dismiss us now with thy richest blessing resting upon us, we pray. Keep us from harm and accident. Carry us safely to our several places of abode as we give thee thanks with rejoicing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Enjoy your salvation, folks. Enjoy it.